Excited this morning to get into a new book. We thought for sure, Father, that as we were in the book of Luke, we took as much time as possible thinking that you'd come back during that period of time for us. But now, Lord, 1 Corinthians, here we go. We do pray that, Lord, as we studied the book of 1 Corinthians, we pray that we'd never get to finish it, that you would come for us. We pray that you'd come before we get to finish this message today. But, Lord, until you do, we pray that we would learn from this book of 1 Corinthians, Paul's incredibly impassionate letter to that church, and Father, that we would be a very, very wise gathering of believers. Lord, from this day on, in this book, may we be disciplers and those being discipled. What a great book on what not to do as a church, what not to do as a young man or a young woman, what not to do. All these things where the church at Corinth really messed up, but they had some tremendous positions and some tremendous desires that we need to emulate. So, Father God, we pray that you'd give us wisdom to hear what the Spirit of God would say to the church. We ask you, Father, now that you'd baptize us in the power of your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord God, we incline our hearts to hear, and that, Lord, we put our feet to action. As we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, we dedicate this book, 1 Corinthians, to you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Are you ready for this book? I got news for you. Listen, open it up, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll obviously be parked there today as we get into the introduction and kick it off. I was actually asked by someone when they heard, Pastor Jack, are we really doing 1 Corinthians? I said, we really are. And he said, but why? It was such a carnal church. It was such a messed up church. Why are you doing that book? Well, wait a minute. First of all, it's in the Bible. Number two, I want to ask you, how are you contending? How successful are you right now waging war against the carnality of this world? How's your private life? How's the personal holiness going in your life? Are you staying clear from the evils of this world? Are you winning the battle for Christ? Are you walking more upright as you become more and more like Jesus in this world? The book of 1 Corinthians is a very timely book for every church in America, yay, for every church in the world. It's a powerful book. From this book, listen, we will learn all about things like our theological position in Christ. We are going to learn all about what God speaks and says to us regarding being vessels dedicated to the Master's use. We're going to hear all about a lost world and why that world is lost and those that are going down the vortex with that lost world. What's their conduct? What's their word, verbiage, action? What are they doing that indicates to the world around them that they truly are people who know not God? And what about a church that is living in an age in which sin is rampant, as Corinth is in Greece at the time? It's still in Greece right now, today even. You can visit it. I've been there, many in the church. We've taken a tour there some years ago. Corinth, Greece, the things that we'll get out of it, the things associated with this city and this Roman province is quite interesting. The Olympic Games, the Bema Seat, that is the gold, the silver, and the bronze Olympic awards were invented there. The very award seat of the Greek Olympic Games has been found in Corinth. Many, many things. On and on it goes. We learn a lot. So church, as you grab your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you can just park there having it open. You can take notes. I highly recommend that you do that and grow because we are going to learn a lot, church, from this Church of Antiquity on what not to do as believers. The title of the message this morning is this, What Jesus Christ Sees in His Church. And I want you to write that down. What Jesus Christ sees in His church. And you need to understand something. Please hear me. The word church, you'll know more about in a moment. But you can insert your name there. What Jesus Christ sees in His child. What Jesus Christ sees in me is a great way for you to learn in the book of Corinthians. It's your life. It's my life. It's what makes up a church. What does Jesus Christ see? in me. Boy, I tell you what, was not that junior high, high school ministry video announcement powerful? We're backstage getting ready to come on out, and we all had tears in our eyes. Was that not powerful? Those kids want to be known, and they want you, mom and dad, to be the mom and dad of their life. Not their best friend, not their bud. Those kids are crying out for you to be the leader in their lives. And what a great statement that one boy said. When we don't want you in our lives, that's when we want you the most. Is that not true? Well, what about Christianity? As a church, what are we? Who are we? What defines this church? Well, what defines this church is what defines your life. Where you live, in your neighborhood, who are you? How do you live your life? How you live your life is how this church lives its life. And how it lives its life in the community is how it affects the community around us. And thank God, just this week alone, by your witness, by your example, I thank God. I told Gina, I literally emailed her. She sent me the blast. They just voted, unanimous vote, to adopt the Bible in our school district here. And I said, Gina, don't mess with me. Are you telling me the truth? I'm about ready to cry. She emails me back and she said, 5-0, overwhelmingly. And I emailed her back, crying. I had to cry. And then a few minutes later, within the hour, that's for sure, I get another email blast. The city of Ontario, our neighbor, adopts In God We Trust on the city seal. Did you know that? This week. That is awesome. The influence of people who are living a godly life. You guys, the church at Corinth, what can we learn from it? They were living the opposite. They were a church, no doubt about it. You'll hear how much so in a moment. Jesus loved them. What did he see in them? He saw things in them that the community at Corinth did not see. Why? Because the church at Corinth was carnal. They were not affecting their school board, their school system. They didn't have people running for public office. They didn't have people, say, in the police department or in the whatever it is. What happened was the world had invaded the church at Corinth and began to make the church exactly how the world was all around it, you guys. And this is serious stuff, because we're going to learn how to be a church during this book by what they didn't do. So what Jesus Christ sees in his church, I want you to follow along with me. Chapter 1, verse 1, 1 Corinthians, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. We'll explain more of that in a moment. With all who are in every place that call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Verse 3 says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to put your eyes to the screen here in a moment. In taking a trip, everybody makes a plan. You make a plan. And Paul's about ready to take a trip. And he's going to do his becomes his second missionary journey. And so I want you to look at this. Look there, and I'll try to show you something, if you can see this. Here's Jerusalem, bottom right-hand corner. You see where the E is in Jerusalem? Right where that E is, Paul would have gone down the coast, headed north to Caesarea, up to that seaport village. An amazing place. Many of you have been there. Beautiful place. It's the Newport Beach of Israel today. And so he would have gone, as you can see these little arrows, taken what's called the Via Maris. It goes up this. That's their Pacific Coast Highway, literally. He would have gone up to Antioch, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, Troas, up into Europe, into this area, and you can see Thessalonica, other areas there, all along the way, making stops and planting churches. He would show up and preach the gospel. People would begin to gather around. Listen, number one, there were predominantly Jews that would come in here. And they would be converted. Gentiles began to come and see what in the world's going on. He would have come down now this area, some of the most beautiful territory on the planet today, by the way. There's Thessalonica, one of the oldest cities of the world. You can get an airplane ride today. You can buy a ticket to Thessalonica. And you would come down as he did, and he came to Athens. And Paul was so excited because Athens was known as the seat of intelligentsia. Athens was the place where all the philosophers and thinkers. What do we have like that in America today? Can someone help me? Do we have a place like that today? The think tank? Would it be, I don't know, like MIT of America? I don't know. None, probably not, because this is more philosophical. Do you remember in Acts chapter 17, Paul shows up and he's walking around Athens and he notices all of these idols to all these gods? And then there's a stand right there that's empty. It's just a podium or a platform, and it says to the unknown God, because the Greeks did not want to offend some god they might have forgotten. Literally. And so they had this platform there, and it says, well, in case we missed any gods, this one will be to the unknown God. From Athens, which Paul, if you read in Acts chapter 17 and 18, completely flopped. The ministry there was an absolute flop. Paul, I think, tried to impress them with his knowledge, and it didn't work. He winds up going over to Corinth, which now takes place and is the host for our study. And right there in Corinth, Paul will announce to them, chapter 2, verse 2, he'll say to them, listen, when I came to you guys, I didn't pretend or act like I knew anything except one thing. Remember that? That's Christ and him crucified. He learned a bitter lesson in Athens. He tried to pontificate in Athens without the preaching of the cross and fell flat on his face. Paul could have easily been caught up into the impressiveness of Athens itself. And that's easy to do. It's safe for us to be kind of self-righteous and holy in the confines of these walls. But it's another thing to be walking down Sunset Boulevard or Hollywood and Vine and maintain a strong, biblically based view when you're being pulled in a thousand different ways. And Paul, who was a very brilliant man, no doubt was being pulled by all of the things that were, to him, a temptation. To maybe debate these philosophers. Paul was a great debater. To maybe speak to the priest of this particular god, be it Titan or Athena or whoever it might have been. Poseidon. All the gods were there. In fact, if you go to the Museum of Pergamum in Berlin, you'll see those gods. Those gods now are enshrined at that great location. The Bible tells us also in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, therefore, when they, that is the apostles, had come together, they asked Jesus, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Are you going to wrap up this ministry of yours now and bring into the kingdom age? And Jesus said to them, 2,000 years ago, verse 7, Acts chapter 1, he said, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But, verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the what? To the ends of the earth. And so Paul, understanding, though he was not present at that moment, he came to Christ later on that road to Damascus, the Holy Spirit speaking to him that truth. Jesus, no doubt Paul would have heard this, Jesus in Matthew 28, 18, when he spoke to his disciples before he ascended back into heaven. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore. Isn't that great? Can somebody say, like, amen to that? Are you not, listen, Christian, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And you might say, well, that's cool. No, Jesus says, get excited. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. We can, you know, because all authority has been given to him. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, or behold, look, open your eyes. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Based upon whose authority? Jesus's. Paul pulls up to Corinth in about 50 AD, preaches the gospel, and a church is born. The writing of this letter takes place in about 54 AD, about 3 to 4 years have passed since the founding of that church. Listen to this. Corinth was Rome's most affluent, profitable, highest standard of living, richest city in all of the empire. You might say, that's where I'd want to live. Well, and apparently a lot of people did, because the population of that ancient city during the time of Rome was over 500,000 people. That's a big deal for an ancient city, you guys. It was powerful, influential. Listen, it was a trendsetter in the Roman culture. It was something that was highly desirable. They had a lot of leisure time. They were known for their leisure. But one of the things that stood out in this tremendous city was its pagan temples. We'll see some later. But religion and spirituality was huge. Why? Listen, you guys, anybody remember the Jesus movement days back in what started in Southern California was really what came out of, and many of us are children of that movement. It followed on the heels of what? Do you remember the 60s? No, man, can't remember. Dude, it's all blank. You don't want to remember the 60s. Young people were saying, materialism's not it. My parents have worked their tail off and they own all this stuff. They've got cars, we've got TVs, we even have radios. We've got two or three pairs of shoes, we've got three or four pairs of pants. We are so rich and we're not any happier. And the young people said, you know what, it's time to, what was the old saying? Tune in, tune out, and drop in, or whatever. It was in Timothy Leary's invitation to come and take acid. Drop acid, leave this world, and find a metaphysical spiritual realm. Listen, Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun, and history repeats itself, my friend. And here's why I'm excited about the evil age in which we live in. And I know that sounds contradictory, and it is not. The reason why I am excited about the age in which you and I live in is because we are now on a sociological and religiously or spiritual scale. We are ripe in America for revival. You want to know why? Kids know today, these kids you saw on the screens, your junior highs, your high schoolers know that sex was all exciting at first, and now it's dangerous and it's scary. It's your children, it's the next generation, did you know? That's announcing no more abortions, did you know that? Many of you may be so liberal, you're saying, well, whatever, choose whatever, not your kids. Statistically, go look it up. The data is overwhelming. The new generation coming up, God bless them, they're realizing, you know what? What my parents led me into doesn't work. The Beamers don't make people happy. The Mercedes didn't make my family stay together. The house on the hill didn't make me any happier. And on MTV worldwide poll a couple years ago, the world's youth said, the number one most important thing to me is, will I have a family? That, my friends, is the beginning of a revival. We just need to be Christians to stand up and to proclaim the gospel that Jesus Christ came for them, died on the cross for them, and rose again from the grave for them, that they can have their sins forgiven and be given new life. And you don't have to ram that down anybody's mouth or face. You know what happens? It's a movement of God. The sin, as it were, like it was in Egypt, the flesh began to come out of their nose, remember? We want meat. We want meat. We're sick of this man of bread, Moses. We're sick of it. And God said, get out of the way, Moses. I'll send him meat. God sent them meat. They wanted meat. God gave them meat. And what happened? The Bible says they had meat so much that they began to choke on it and it began to come out of their nose. That's awesome. I'd love to have seen that happen. Our culture has had enough of free sex and drugs. They're sick of it. And they're looking for something meaningful. And if you're not there, and if we're not there, if we're not on the streets, if we don't have youth pastors. Were you not blessed by our youth pastors last week? That is an engineered process of the leadership of this church, that your youth be the best taught youth on the planet. And you got a grip of that last week. Why? That's the future. If Christ doesn't come back, that's the church. And frankly, I'm pretty excited about it. When I look around at our youth, I say, thank you, God. It's an amazing time. And I'm so far from my notes, it's ridiculous now. You'll find this remarkable. I did. I totally forgot this. I remember learning this years and years ago in school, and I forgot it. Sad to say, I'm embarrassed to say it. Mark it down. Paul the Apostle wrote the book of 1 Corinthians. He wrote it to communicate to them, to remind them of what he had preached to them years earlier. Here's the interesting thing. He was warning them. They had gotten carnal. They had gotten lazy about their Christianity. Here's what's shocking. From the city of Corinth itself, Paul wrote another very famous book of his. It's probably his most famous work. In fact, it is studied today still in many universities of law school. It's the book of Romans. Paul wrote the book of Romans in Corinth. Now, you guys all sitting down? Because you're going to pass out here in a second when I tell you why that's important. With all of its affluence and with all of its wealth, it got bored with things. The church got carnal and it began to flirt with other gods and other lifestyles and ways of living, getting away from the Word of God. And it adopted the carnal ways of the world. And Paul, listen, like G. Campbell Morgan said, Paul probably opened up his window one day in Corinth and looked out of the window onto the streets of Corinth as he writes to his friends in Rome. And this is what he wrote. Are you ready? This is deep stuff. You get to see what Paul saw in Corinth. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. This is Paul's view from Corinth, a city that was setting the tempo and lifestyle of the Roman Empire. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Imagine now, church, he's looking out the window watching the injustice and the unrighteousness of a wealthy, prosperous pagan culture. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. What made him write that? Did he look at them and see their genius? And did he look at them and see their creativity and their arts and craftsness of their lives? Their amazingness? That they were people who were literally given gifts from God, but they didn't know that. They didn't recognize that. They didn't recognize what was manifested in them. For God has shown it to them, verse 20. He says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Why doesn't the Corinthians see this, O Romans? I'm here in Corinth and I'm looking at them and they're lost. They've got incredible robes. They've got incredible jewelry. They've got incredible wealth, but they're incredibly lost. They can't see what is godly, what is right. Being understood, they should know this by the things that God has made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Verse 21, because although they knew God, that is, they knew about the one true God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. Hey, church, isn't a spoiled kid a real brat to have around? Because they're never thankful. You hand them a gift, they unwrap it, they look at it. Cool. You have something else? What else? You have more? That's a spoiled kid. They weren't thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Verse 22, professing to be wise, Corinth boasted that its intellect rivaled Athens. And he looks out the window and he says, man, they think they're so smart, but they've become fools. And they've changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the evolutionary theory. Look at it. Into an image made like corruptible man, like birds, like four-footed animals, like creeping things. That's evolution in reverse. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. He's looking out of his window. In the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. As he looks out his window, They worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. He cut them loose. He's let them go. For even their women, he's writing to Rome, and he's talking to them about the Corinthian women, exchange the natural use for what is against nature. In other words, women didn't want to be with men in Corinth. They'd already done enough of that. It was boring. They went that which was against nature. And likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which is due. Internal corruption, diseases, sicknesses. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate or debased mind to do those things that are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud. But this is where Paul lived in Corinth. Boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things deserve death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Ladies and gentlemen, it's awful quiet in here right now. This is Paul's eyewitness account of Corinth. You think it's nasty in our world today? The closest thing I can get to, I thought about this. In fact, I even wrote some things down. I thought about Hollywood and Vine. I thought about Sunset and Highland. Have you been there? I know, as Southern Californians, we don't go near those places. We've seen them once. Once is all you need to see them. It's disgusting. Isn't it sad when your friends come from some other country or from some other part of America, and what do they say to you? Take me to Hollywood. I want to see Hollywood. And you're going, oh, they. Decadent, out of control, godless. That was Corinth. And you say, Jack, why would somebody start a church there? Because it was godless. 2,000 years after the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the world is still lost. It's godless. Church, Christian, don't run from godlessness. Run toward it. Armed with the armaments of Christ that he has provided for you and I. Paul went to Rome. He knew what Rome was all about. And he went to Corinth, Athens, Troas. Where'd he go? Wherever he went, he knew what he was walking into. This is Christianity, front and center, head on. Christians should wear helmets. What do you have that on for? I'm a Christian. The Corinthian lifestyle. Look at the screen. Look at a few. Just anybody recognize that? Again, many of us on our tour of the apostles, we stood there. We looked like little peas in a pod. That is the famous, listen, don't confuse the two. In Rome, there's the Pantheon, and this is the Parthenon. In Greece, the seat. Look at that today. That's a very recent picture. Monument. You see, it looks kind of like the Supreme Court in the United States. Sure does. Small version of it in Washington, D.C. Incredible. Beautiful. Powerful. Gods were worshipped there. All kinds of bizarre things. Paganism, Babylonianism, Artemis, Diana. As I said earlier, Poseidon, Titan, you name the gods of the Greek world and of the ancient Babylonian world, they were all there. And the gospel goes to those crazy philosophies. The gospel today of Oprah Winfrey. You mention Oprah Winfrey and people get upset now if you criticize her. Did you know that? She is, as it were, a founder of a church. And by the way, it's just beginning. I warn you now publicly. She's teaming up with Barack Obama. They're going to do a 33-city launch around the United States. On a Sunday, and they're going to Twitter and Facebook all the youth of these cities. to come on a Sunday morning. They're going to be given a task to do. They're going to be deployed to their community. They're going to paint all the graffiti off the walls and mow grandma's lawn and paint the curb, whatever they need to do, fix that fence. And then they're going to come back together in Hancock Park, and they're going to stand there. They're going to give an announcement as to what their team accomplished. And when they're all done, Agra Levin, or is that what her name? And who are these other pop singers, the Britney Spears types, are going to put on a big concert for free. All free! 33 cities nationwide, all free. And you know what? Listen, it is a great feeling. You get to go do something. There's going to be tens of thousands of youth do it, because they're not going to go to youth group at church on a Sunday when the O's, Obama and Oprah, say, hey, come. And let me tell you something. When she says come, over 1 million people respond in a matter of minutes. It's coming. It's already planned. We've seen things unveiled of it in Washington, D.C., covertly revealed, announced to us. It's coming. How will the church compete against that? The church doesn't have to compete against that. The church just needs to wake up and be the church. Let your youth go. Let them go. I don't mean to go to Oprah. I mean, turn them loose. Let your youth take over the community. Teach your high schoolers how to take on the university they're heading towards. God help them. 88% of the kids who leave high school as a Christian and enter into the university at the end of 4 years profess no faith in God. 88%. Why? The church has failed. The church is Corinthian. Our kids ought to be leaving our youth groups incredibly empowered. The world should tremble when our youth hit the streets. Instead, we are so decadent, we've got communities trembling. Tucson, Arizona, trembling. Phoenix, trembling. Miami, trembling. For what? Righteousness? Because somebody might say, hey, we don't allow cussing on our streets. Oh, no. Because as you know, in Phoenix now, it's the number one city in America for kidnapping, and it's number two in the world for kidnapping. Phoenix, Arizona. Why? Because of godlessness. The righteous need to stand up. Well, someone's going to think I'm a weirdo. Listen, they already think you're a weirdo. So I'd rather be a weirdo for Jesus than a weirdo for what I am. It's a serious time, you guys. We need to give them the gospel. And the world is programmed, think about it, to receive the gospel. I can't believe what time it is. I haven't even gotten my first point. Unbelievable. I'm not kidding. We'll have to start over next week. I can't believe this. I wanted to talk about the word called. It's in the first verse. Oh, man, I tell you. I will tell you this. He's going to go on, and we'll pick up point one next week. But I got to tell you that I'll leave you with this. In 1 Corinthians verse 2, look what it says there. He says that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Come back next week. We'll have some fun with that. Here's the reason why. A church that was so messed up. Take the time to read these opening lines, because I sure didn't take the time this morning to do it for you. He blesses them. You guys, we're going to find out that they're sleeping around. They're allowing stuff because of the pagan influence. And he says, you guys, first of all, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. And he's going to be talking about them who are the church at Corinth. Are you kidding me? He's going to tell them, come back next week, Romans 8:15. He says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Corinthians were a bunch of Gentile, pagan worshiping, mess, goofball, loonies who came to the gospel, got all excited about it, and stayed in church, but as time went on, they became more and more like the world. You couldn't tell them apart from the other people. And if I were Paul, I probably would have said, Paul, an apostle, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to you, scumball, idiot, good for nothing, bums in Corinth. He didn't do that to them. He sits him down and says, in a nutshell, God loves you guys. He's crazy about you. So much so, he adopted you into his own family. That's awesome. Well, this day is totally blown. So listen, church, here's the deal. I got to make this announcement. Thank you, first of all, for just praying for me. Came back from Washington, D.C. last week, you know, and I got sick, got the flu. Figured out how I got the flu. A few days earlier, baby dedication, the baby was sick. And I have a hard time being near a baby without kissing a baby. And so I got sick, and I was in Washington, and sick, and met with some senators and congressmen. We were fighting the don't ask, don't tell issue. CNN, we're on Fox News, Washington Times, reporting, standing. We're standing with generals. It was impressive about how important it is to keep intact our military as is, and just getting sicker and sicker and sicker. Came back, I'm praying on the way home on the plane, just, oh, Lord, please. And I surrendered to the fact that I wasn't going to be able to do it. At 2:30 last Sunday morning, I just, Lord, can I do this? And it was impossible. And our pastors are awesome. I require each pastor to have 3 sermons in the can, I call it. That means if I drop dead, be ready to go. And they did a great job. Father, I thank you for your word. Man, Lord, forgive me for not even getting into it. Sheesh. Lord, we just pray right now that we would be deployed to this community. Lord, you know exactly what I mean. No one else needs to understand this, but Lord, I'm so proud of these people right here in front of me. Lord, they love you. They refuse to be spectator Christians. They make me look so good. I'll be in the news. I'll be on the radio. I'll get interviewed. I didn't do anything. It's these people. Your flock. Father, prepare the community around us right now. Lord, Mimi's is about ready to get hit. Bravo Burger. Taco Bell. I don't know. But these crazies are going to get out of here in a second. And they're going to go to a lost world. Fill them, empower them, anoint them. And if today someone does not know the love of Jesus today, oh Lord God, intensify their emptiness, intensify their loneliness, intensify, Lord, their lostness, that they might come to you today, to call out to Jesus, to say, Lord, I don't want to be a Corinthian anymore. I want to be a Christian. If that's you today, my friends, you come forward at the end of this song. There'll be Bibles here waiting for you. And a handshake or a hug by someone who cares. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.